chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1, and let's read from verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, or all fullness was pleased to dwell in him. Our Father, as we open this book again, we know that we're looking right into your mind, right into your heart. Help us to think your thoughts and to grasp your purpose and to understand your ways and to do your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just think for a minute about your little pea brain. I mean, in contrast to God's mighty mind, Stanford neuroscientist Stephen Smith says, a single human brain has more switches than all the computers and routers and internet connections on earth. One human brain. In a human, there are more than 125 million synapses just in the cerebral cortex alone. That's roughly equal to the number of stars in 1,500 Milky Way galaxies. So when you look out at the stars and feel pretty small, just remember that the stars aren't looking at you. You're looking at them. I think they've said that, as far as we know, the only place in the universe where it's set up for the observers to see the universe is planet Earth. There are other planets that have atmospheres that are not clear, that you can't see through. But it just so happens, as far as we know, the only place where there are observers is the perfect place to observe. As we look out into that world and we realize the most highly sophisticated piece of matter in the universe sits on your shoulders between your ears. And why is that? It's because God wants us to know him. And in knowing him, to become like him. We beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. He wants us to be godly, so that as we move through life, people bump into us and they see him. They see his glory, right? Beholding his glory in our lives. They see our good works and they glorify our Father who is in heaven. So here in Colossians 1:18, we see the sufficiency of the head. Look at all these alls in this little section here. That all things were created by him. All things were created for him. All things exist after him. They are all sustained by him. And he is the head. He is the firstborn. He is the preeminent one. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, I want to think just for a minute about your town or your community where you live. This is a very practical outworking of the subject of the headship of Christ. You know that from the head there are this network of nerves that travel out through the whole body, and the brain knows in a split second anything that is coming to violate the body, any unevenness in the road or any blinding light or anything that's coming toward me or heat or whatever it is. All of these sensory perceptions are drawing information in, and the brain is processing them in milliseconds. And when you think of how we just take these things for granted, how the brain is operating this tremendous network in perfect harmony, every part working together, let's take that idea now and transfer it over to the spiritual realm. Churches spend a lot of their time trying to develop their own networks through events and advertising and various means to try and find out where are the people in town that we can help. Where are the people in town that are open to the gospel? Where are the people in town that need comfort or that need light from God's word? Where are they? I'll let you in on a little secret. The head already knows where they are. So instead of building a parallel network, what if we could just interface with his? Right? So he knows everybody in your town that will weep themselves to sleep tonight. He knows everybody in your town that's having serious doubts about their own religion and is looking for the truth. He knows every person in town here that just got the news, "I'm sorry, I don't love you, I'm leaving." Every person who got the word, "It's cancer and it's inoperable." Right? He knows every one of them. And not only that, he knows every Christian in town and the best one to connect with that person. And the best moment to do it. And is actually able to prepare the person's heart to receive the truth so that when we step into the situation, they're ready to receive what we say. This is amazing, isn't it? Yeah. So the reason he gave us this mind with all its sophistication is not just so we'll be able to, eke out a living, make enough money to buy groceries and just, watch football games and then whatever, talk about the next election. He gave us this tremendous mind so that we could actually know him and think his thoughts. And when Paul is writing to the believers and he explains to them that we have the mind of Christ, that who knows the thoughts of a man but the spirit of a man? Right? I can smile and not be happy. I can give crocodile tears and not be sad. But I know within me whether I'm happy or sad. So who knows the mind of God but the Spirit of God? So the Spirit of God knows what God is thinking at any moment. And this is the Spirit who's been given to us. Now the Spirit of God does not have a communications problem. The two reasons that God's people are not living in the fullness of the blessing of God are either grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit. Okay? Grieving the Spirit is not taking sin seriously. And quenching the Spirit is not taking God's will seriously. So when I grieve the Spirit of God is saying, "No, don't do that." And when I'm quenching the Spirit is saying, "Yes, do that." So I'm saying yes when the Spirit's saying no, and I'm saying no when the Spirit's saying yes. And if we could have victory in this one area of life and saying, "I want it to be blue sky between my heart and God, and whatever he doesn't want, I don't want, and whatever he does want, I do want," the Spirit of God would have no problem communicating that to us. When the Lord moved us to Mississippi, I didn't know a soul in the whole state. I didn't know one person. And this was one of our big concerns. Many of our friends from the South said, these Southern towns are so tightly woven, you're not going to get in. You're going to be frozen out. Well, we arrived on a Saturday. We called up a real estate agent. There was only one person in the office, so we got her. And she came and picked us up at the hotel where we were staying. And we went out, and she was just driving down the main street, showing us the little town of Starkville. And she said, so what are you doing in Mississippi? And I said, well, to be honest, I'm not exactly sure. But I know we're supposed to be here. The Lord has clearly led us here. And I think we're here to love people and to tell them the good news that they can have their sins forgiven and be sure of heaven. And she reached into her purse between she and I in the car. She pulled out an envelope and handed it to me and said, is that what you're talking about? I said, you want me to read your mail? And she said, yeah. And I opened up the letter, and it was a letter from her nephew in prison writing to her to tell her that he had just been saved. And at that moment I knew God hadn't called me there to pioneer anything. He was already there. He was just inviting me to connect with his network, that he already had that all in place, right? And I can tell you every story, every exciting story, and we've got lots of them, goes back to this idea that God already has the network in place. Okay? So, this is a little convoluted, you'll have to pay attention, but there was a young man who had moved down to West Point. West Point is 30 minutes north of us. He'd moved to West Point with his wife to look after her grandmother. And they got tired of all the politics in the churches. And he was on campus taking some courses. And he asked some of the other young people, do you know anybody in town that just goes by the Bible? And they said, well, you get in touch with the Nicholsons. So his wife began studying with Louise, and he started studying with me. And I would go up to West Point just before work. We'd have breakfast together, and we'd study the Word. So he had already left for work one morning. I was paying the bill at the counter, and I'd been talking to this girl, Karen, for some time, and I believe she was saved, but I was explaining to her that morning the difference between rest as a gift and rest as a daily discovery. And the Lord said, come to me, and I will give you rest. That's rest in salvation. And I said, I think, Karen, that maybe you've received that rest. But then part two is, take my yoke on you and learn of me, and you'll find rest every day. And I said, I think you're still trying to cut your own path with your plow, and you keep hitting rocks, and you wonder what's wrong. And the Lord says, why don't you get yoked with me? And so anyway, the upshot of that story, by the way, was that 3 weeks later I came back, and she said, Mr. Nicholson, I got tired of doing it my way. And 2 weeks ago I said, okay, Lord, take over. And she said, you know the first thing that happened? A week later my boss here got saved. I said, yeah, she was waiting to see the real thing, Karen. And now you got the real thing, right? It's that rest in our souls that comes through just being yoked with the Lord Jesus. Anyway, that's another story. But as I was standing there sharing this with Karen at the counter, I didn't realize I was blocking a black lady who was standing behind me waiting to pay her bill. So when I noticed, I apologized to her, and she said, no, that's exactly what I needed to hear today. So anyway, I went out to my car, and she followed me out to the car. And she said, I had four children, and three of them went straight for God, and one of them was nothing but trouble. And he ended up in prison, but he got saved there. And he just got out of prison, and he's so excited about the Lord, and he wants to have a Bible study with all his old friends, but he doesn't know enough. Would you have a Bible study with him and teach him, and then let you go to the study with him and let him teach his friends, and you just be there kind of as a safety net? And so for about a year and a half, that's what we did. Dennis and I, we'd study beforehand, and then he'd teach his friends. And it was pretty exciting. But anyway, that was an interesting little aside, all right? So then I'm back in Starkville, and I see the Boys and Girls Club, and I went in one day, and I said, what can I do to help? And they said, what can you do? I said, I don't know. Tell me, what do you need? And they said, well, patching walls and fixing toilets and things like that. So I said, yeah, I can do that. So I went to work and fixed things around, and one day the director said to me, Mr. Nicholson, we would love to see the gospel here in the Boys and Girls Club. It's not really officially permitted, but we have such a burden for these kids. Is there any way you could speak and give the gospel at our Christmas program? I said, I'd love to do that. And he said, well, but we need permission from my boss who's over in Columbus. So we prayed together, got in the car, drove over there. When we walked into her office, she looked up and she said, "Mr. Nicholson, every time I see you, I thank God for you." So we didn't have any problem with that. Well, it turns out that she's the granddaughter of the lady who was standing behind me in West Point. And it was her Uncle Dennis I was having Bible studies with. And I could go on with that story a long way. There are all sorts of connections that have come out of that. But just to say that this wonderful network, God already has it in town. He already knows where all these people are. And so instead of us going out and doing things for him, what if we did things with him? What if we let him direct? Now again, he knows that we're not all that smart, so he can make it so clear that we can't avoid it. Right? It's not like I have to have these special, this special ability to bring in these signals from heaven. He can make it so obvious and so clear to us, because quite frankly, folks, he's the head and we're the body. Did you ever find a problem between the head telling the body what to do? I mean, the message gets through all the time. It's so second nature to me, I don't even notice it. The head is connected to every part of the body and does its work. And so the Lord says, that's what I want. I don't want, you know, St. Vitus dance is a disease where the body does things with no attention, paying no attention to the head. Independent action. And there's so much of that, and we feel so uncoordinated at times. I think it would be good for us just to get back and say, Lord, we want to get in on your program here. What are you doing? Now, it sounds really cool to say God sent me to Mississippi to love people. Here's the trick. I don't get to make the list of who gets loved. Okay? So sometimes he sends me to love people that I don't find very lovable. Well, that's the point. Anybody can love the lovable. It's loving the unlovable that makes the difference, that shows people this is real. This is not Nicholson. This is God, right? So that's the question. Am I prepared when the Lord sends me on missions? Say, whoa, wait a minute, right? It's like Peter struggling to go to the house of Cornelius. Is this really a good idea? And yet this was what opened the door to the Gentiles. And time again, you see this, Peter facing up to this very issue and how the Lord manifested to him, don't you call anything that I give you common or unclean. Right? When the Lord takes you into the life of some person, well, this is a special individual created from the hand of God, purchased through the precious blood of Christ, and so don't call them common or unclean. How easy it is for us to look at the outward appearance and to be fooled into thinking, oh, they're not my type. Well, are they God's type? Well, yeah, exactly. I remember speaking at a conference in Chicago with a young man who grew up in the very, very rough part of Chicago there near Laughlin Street. And he had gone to the Sunday school there, and then he got into drugs, drifted south, ended up sleeping on a park bench in Memphis. And he said, a man came along and saw me lying there, and he had compassion on me. And he took me home and let me take a shower in his house. He said, I haven't had a shower in weeks. And he gave me a fresh set of clothes, and he gave me a good meal, and he poured the love of God into me, and I already knew the gospel. But he said, it was his love that translated the truth into reality in my life. He said, love was just a word to me until he gave it definition. And then he said this, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't look like the harvest, but I was. He's now responsible for 5 rescue missions in the South here. You never would have recognized him lying there on the park bench. But God did. God knows the heart, doesn't he? So as we think of this wonderful connection, the sufficiency of the head, he's got all the connections we need. He knows everybody in town. He knows their weak spot. He knows their doubts. He knows their questions. He knows their sorrows, and he knows how to bring the right person at the right time into that person's life. And if we are willing to sign up for the project, say, Lord, I don't want my plans. I don't want my ministry anymore. I don't want my fingerprints on anything. I just want what you want. I want to do what you want. And I don't have a vested interest in this. I just want to see what you'll do. I think we would be flabbergasted at what God could do with us. In Colossians 2:10, we read, "And you are complete in him." Verse 9 says, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Again, two heads are not better than one. To have that undivided loyalty to Christ the head. And say, "Lord, I'm here on a mission for you. Whatever you want done in town, I don't know if I can do it, but I know you can do it through me. So here I am, available for the job." It's a tremendous liberty, you know, not to have your own agenda. Just to give the Lord the blank sheet. Say, "Whatever you want, that's what I want today." And again, in chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, he speaks about those who are not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. This idea of holding the head, or holding fast the head. You know, the word head in the Greek comes from a word, kapto, which means to seize. And it's this idea that this is mission control, right? And when we realize that in the grand picture, it's not my brain that's mission control, it's him. He's mission control. And he has a mission. He wants to work it out in our lives. And we say, "Well, Lord, I'm just not suited for that job." And I'm sure Peter didn't feel like he was suited. And yet, why did God take Peter from Jerusalem up to Caesarea when Philip lived in town? Philip lived in Caesarea. Why did he take Philip from Caesarea, from Samaria, down to the Gaza Strip? Why didn't he use somebody that lived down there? Well, because God is God. And he knew that the best man for the job was this person and not that one. And so when we make ourselves available to the Lord, I mean, I'm flabbergasted every day when the Lord puts me into situations and I say, "Why would he pick me to do this? I don't know. I guess just because I don't have anything on my agenda for the day." Now, I had a businessman say to me, "Now, Nicholson, that sounds good for you, but like, I have to work for a living, right? And I'm trying to run a business. So how does this work?" And I said, "Well, brother, I suppose it comes down to what James said, that we need to say, not I'm going to do this or that, but if the Lord will, we shall do this or that." So I said, "If somebody calls you up and says, 'I need you to come and fix my computer,'" which is the business he's in, "and he says, 'Well, Lord willing, I'll be there 9 o'clock Monday morning.'" And they say, "What does that mean?" So, "Well, it means the Lord runs my business. And he has the prior claim on my time. So if at 9 o'clock or 8:45, when I'm just ready to go up to your office and a homeless man comes up to my door and he hasn't had breakfast, I'll call you up and say, 'You know what? The Lord's asked me to give this guy breakfast, so I'll be a few minutes late, but I'll get there as soon as I can.'" And if people aren't happy with that, they can go to somebody else. But I think they'll figure out pretty soon that if God runs your business, you're the best business to work with. Right? And I think when we come to realize this, the tremendous freedom and liberty, because I don't have to be always thinking about, like, what's my plan? What's my plan for taking Grand Rapids? It's too big for me. I can't figure all that out. But God's already got a plan, doesn't he? God's not just waiting for us to come up with ideas, surely. That used to be me. I was always the idea guy, coming up with ideas, until I realized he's got some really much better ideas than I have. Why don't I let him do it? Right? And pretty soon, he manifested that he was more than able to set up such a wonderful network in my life, give me opportunities to reach people. I never thought I'd ever meet people like this. And it was all his plan. And all I had to do was connect with him and hold fast to the head. Don't let anything get in the way. We've got to fight at this because we keep slipping our own ideas in there that just muddy things up, just complicate things. Instead of just saying, "Lord, I just want what you want. That's all. And you lay out the plans." So, we have the mind of Christ. Is that true or not? Well, yeah, the Bible says we do. We have the mind of Christ. In other words, I have access to his mind. When John says to the Christians, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Is that true? How many here know all things? Well, it doesn't mean that I know everything. It means that it's on a need-to-know basis. Everything I need to know to do the will of God, all that information is available to me. Right? You've all had the experience. You're talking to someone about the Lord and you feel totally inadequate, and then something comes out of your mouth and you say, where did that verse come from? Right? And it was the Spirit of God. And it was just exactly the right verse. And maybe you didn't think it was the right verse at the time, but it was. Some of you have heard me tell the story before. A lady said to me that she had been looking out of her living room window one night and she saw a neighbor walking the loop. And the Spirit of God laid it on her heart, go walk with that lady. And so she went out and she started walking along with the woman and asked, is it okay if I walk with you? Sure, fine. So they're walking along and the sun is setting. And she says, the woman says to this Christian lady, you know, I really love it in the dark. And before she could catch herself, the Christian said to her, the first verse that came to her mind, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And then she thought, what did I just do? And the other woman just stopped talking. And two or three times she tried to jumpstart the conversation, nothing doing. The woman wouldn't say a thing. They walked all the way around the loop and the woman peeled off down her driveway and she went home just feeling terrible. But she didn't feel she could go over and apologize for the Bible. She didn't know what to say. And 3 months went by and she saw the moving van in the lady's driveway and the lady moved out of the neighborhood. And she just felt so bad about it. And the Lord had laid it on her heart to go out and talk to this woman, and then that's the verse that came to mind, and she was just so discouraged by it. But she said, you know, just this last week, the phone rang one evening, and I picked it up, hello, and this woman's voice said to me, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. She said, I could never get away from that. And it just called you to tell you I just got saved. Again, God is doing a wonderful work here, and he knows what he's working with. And what we think is a total misstep, the Lord somehow turns it to good. We can trust him. This is his project. It's not ours. This is his will. It's not ours. And when he works with us, sometimes we say things that we think are totally wrong, and we don't want to willingly go out and make mistakes. But when we seek to do his will, and in spite of our weakness and failure, he takes it and turns it to good, we all stand back. And we don't say, now this is a great example of how to witness to people. What we say is, it's a great example of how God's grace overrules and accomplishes his purpose anyway. So, what do we know that we need to know? What is it? What has Christ revealed to us so that we can hook up with his network? Well, first of all, Ephesians 1:9 says he's made known to us the mystery of his will. We actually know what God's doing in the world. So that's why we don't get frantic when we watch the evening news, do we? I hope you don't. I mean, we'd like things to go better. We're supposed to pray that we'll live quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and honesty. But when we see all these things going on, I mean, that's been going on for a long time, hasn't it? Read the book of Daniel. And yet God was at work. And God accomplished his purpose, right? That's the whole point of the book of Daniel. That whatever men do, in the end, the will of God is done. And we can rest in that. We can relax in that. And so we understand God's not trying to save the world. He's trying to save people out of the world into a new society called the church. So that means that we're not going to get wrapped up in talking politics with people. You know, my number one question when I work in the poor black community in Mississippi, number one question is, what do you think of President Obama? Right? I was told by a black brother down there, I met with him, I said, look, this is a whole new world for me. Help me. And he said, well, first of all, understand that the Holy Trinity is Jesus, Martin Luther King Jr., and President Obama. If you say anything against those three, you might as well go home. It's over, right? Well, somebody asked me, what do you think of President Obama? My answer is, well, number one, the Bible says I should pray for him every day, and I try to do that. Number two, I think he's been a good example as a husband and a father. As far as I know, he's loyal to his wife, and he cares about his girls, and I think that's good. I think we need those sorts of examples. If you're asking, am I an expert on foreign policy, I don't even know where Uzbekistan is. If you're asking me, would I know what to do with the national budget, my wife, she writes the checks. I don't even bother with my own checkbook. So if you're asking me, am I an expert on those subjects? Absolutely not. But I'll tell you this. The solutions to the problems in the little towns in Mississippi, they're in our hands to do it. If we would just get back to two basic principles, to love God and love our neighbor. Right? If all these little churches all across the countryside would take 20 or 30 kids into their church buildings and teach them how to read by reading Bible stories, the problem would be fixed before you know it. You don't need another $1 million or $100 million from somewhere. All you need to do is just simply do what God told us to do. And if we would just reach out and care for people and help people in our own communities, whatever they do in Washington has very little to do. I haven't seen any changes in these little communities in the last 20, 30 years in Mississippi. So if things are going to happen here, it's going to be people just loving and caring for other people, just what the Bible says to do. So that's our message, isn't it? And as we think about this, this is God's objective in the world. This is what his purpose is. This is what he wants to see happen. You read through your New Testament, and how many times the Bible tells us that we ought to be doing good. We ought to maintain a pattern of good works. The Bible is full of verses like that. And this idea, I mean, the Lord Jesus, when you read through the old prophets, the Lord Jesus sounds very familiar because the prophets are constantly telling us we ought to care for the widows, we ought to care for the poor, we ought to be helping people in our communities, right? And as we do that, we manifest a God who cares. This is so important because you hear the new atheists today and they say, well, you know, one good miracle and I believe. Well, it's not true. They wouldn't. Because as Abraham said, you know, they have Moses and the prophets. They wouldn't believe if somebody rose from the dead. They wouldn't believe that, you see. Miracles are not for unbelievers, for skeptics. Miracles are to confirm the faith of those who do believe that God does care. And we have this golden opportunity, don't we? Because God has given us a joint bank account with his son in heaven, and there are all kinds of needs all around us, and if we respond to help meet the needs of people in our community, we are giving evidence that there's a God in heaven who cares. I was telling the young people last night, the last week of school this last year, and I got a call from a special needs teacher in the next county to us, and some teacher had told her, I'll tell you who it was, the teacher was the sister of the waitress in West Point, Karen's sister. She had said, this Mr. Nicholson, he's got resources and he'll help you. And so she had called up and said, we've got a special needs girl in our school. And she has poor eyesight, she can't see the smart board. And it would be great if she had an iPad and she could look up close and see the lesson on her desk. And so I said, well, it sounds like a real need, and God says he'll provide for those needs. So I said, what would it cost? And she said, well, about $1,000. I said, oh, I don't have that kind of money. She said, oh, I thought you did. I said, no, but I've got a friend who does. Is it okay if I ask him? And she said, sure. And I said, can I do it right now? And she said, you mean pray? I said, yeah. She said, that works? So, God works, yeah. She said, well, if you want to. So I just prayed and I said, Lord, you made this little girl like this. The Bible says you make the blind. And you made her for a reason. and I know you care about her. And this is, seems to be a real need. And so if you could provide the resources for this, we would really appreciate it. So that was at 3:30 in the afternoon. And so I said goodbye, and at 4:30 I got a call from a man down in southern Alabama, and he said, can we have lunch tomorrow? And I said, sure. I said, what's up? And he said, well, I've got something for you. So what is it? And he said, it's a $1,000 check for the work in Mississippi. So I called the lady back at 4:30, and I said, the money's arrived. I'll see you tomorrow at Walmart. Now, what's the advantage of that, instead of me just having $1,000 in my pocket? Well, now that woman knows that there is a God in heaven, and he does care about that little girl. And this doesn't just happen once or twice. This happens all the time. That God is in the interest, the business of manifesting his love and care for the human race so that they'll learn to trust him and respond to his offer of salvation. So we know that he knows what we need. And we know that he can meet those needs. He knows what he designed us for, what we're capable of, and that when he gives us an opportunity, that he will be all we need to do that. You see, lots of times he'll give us an opportunity. I say, whoa, Lord, you picked the wrong person. Now, there's a long history of that, right? When Moses talked to the Lord, and Moses said, you don't get it. I mean, I'm not the right man for the job. You know, send somebody else. Tell this to the person you're going to send. And the Lord said to him, Moses, you just show up. I will be your mouth and your message. Isn't that something? I will be your mouth and your message. When you don't know what to say or how to say it, you just show up. In fact, he said to Moses on one occasion, I will meet you in the mount and be there. You ever notice those words? And be, a lot of Christian ministry is missed just because we don't show up. Just because we're not there. We're not available, right? If we just be there, we would see God do the work. There are some young guys, and you can pray for them, and they're sort of like lambs among wolves. Oh, wait a minute. That's what Jesus said he was going to do, wasn't he? He was going to send us forth as little lambs among the wolves. Here they are, open-air preaching. And one of them has just only been saved a short time. But they're out there telling what they know. And you know what? Students are coming by and saying, wow, you're really encouraging me. I ought to be doing this too. And others are coming along and saying, weeping and saying, I mean, I need this message. And here they are, and they've really got no polish, and they've had no training to speak of, but they just feel like we can't just let all these people go to hell, right? And so there they are out standing there, and one of them is so quiet, so mild-mannered. He'd be the last guy on the job that I would naturally pick to do this. All he knows is God loves these other students, and he does too, so he's got to do something. And there he is, standing out there, out in the center of the campus, preaching as the students come out of their dorms to go to their classes in the morning. He knows that God knows what he's capable of doing. And if God has laid it on his heart to do it, he knows that God will use him in that situation to accomplish his purpose. He knows every need in our communities. And he knows best who to use to reach every person in our communities. Isn't it amazing when the scripture says you have the mind of Christ? You have available to you the one mind in the universe that knows absolutely everything. That knows every need and every solution to those needs. That knows every person and every person who should engage with that person. He knows everything. And he has opened up to us the opportunity of connecting with his mind. Not that I know everything he knows, but everything I need to know to do what he wants, he makes it available to me. So we have young people who've only been saved a year or two, and they're going back to their families, and their families are highly dysfunctional. One girl said to me, my mother is an alcoholic, my aunt is a drug addict, my uncle's been running from the law for 3 years, and I refuse to live like that. And when they were getting saved and in the first blush of their Christian life, all their family members were pushing them away and saying, that's ridiculous, you've fallen in with a cult and all the rest. But all they did was go back and live Christ in their homes. And now all of these people are asking them for help. Now they're saying, you know, what do I do in this situation? Because they discovered something, that this young person who's only been saved a short period of time is connected to the mind of God, actually knows the wisdom of God, and is able to communicate that to them. This is astounding, isn't it? So here we are, ladies and gentlemen, with this massive need around us. And if we go outside and look around and say, where do we start? I have no idea. All I know is that he knows where to start. Wow, that's a relief. And who should we go to first? I have no idea. But he knows. Well, who should be the person to go and talk to that person? Well, I don't know, but he knows. Like, he's got it all figured. Now, as I read his word, he'll lift certain verses off the page and give them to me. And he'll put them in right on, I don't know if this is technically right, but I say the frontal lobe, like you put it right there. So as I go out into the day, I'm thinking about this verse, and sometimes I wonder, who is this for? I mean, thank God it meant something to me, but I know that God spoke to me and gave me something that I'm supposed to say to somebody else. You ever notice when Abraham's coming back from the battle of the kings and he has no idea that the king of Sodom is coming up to set a trap for his feet, to rob his life of the glory of God? He has no idea what's coming. But the king of Sodom is interrupted. He's intercepted by the king of Salem. And the king of Salem steps right in between the king of Sodom, who's coming up the red ascent, and Abraham, who's coming back from the north, and he meets him just outside of Jerusalem. And he says to him, ah, Abraham, the man who's lifted his hand up to the Lord God, who's, as it were, you shook hands with God, you made a contract with God, right? And this God with whom you have shaken hands is the possessor of heaven and earth, right? Now, he was putting words right onto Abraham's tongue. So that when the king of Sodom said to him, let's make a deal, he says to him, I wouldn't take shoelaces from you, sir. I have lifted up my hand to the Lord God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I have no idea when I go out into the day, if I've been reading the scriptures and God has given me a verse, I have no idea. Is it the waitress down at the diner? Is it the homeless man that's going to call out to me from the other side of the street? Is it this person or that? I have no idea. But as I do, the Spirit of God will lead me. This is nothing mystical. There's nothing mystical about this. It's just reading the Bible, hearing what God says, and saying, Lord, every blessing you give me is intended for me to enjoy it first and then to share it with somebody else. God never gives me a blessing that he intends to be just for me. So I want to enjoy this. I want to suck every bit of good out of this verse, but I know that you gave this to me so I can share this with somebody else. So if you want to give me a flat tire so I have to meet the truck driver, or if you want to change my schedule, change my plans, it's all open to you. Folks, this is the exciting way to live. There is nothing like it. And the Lord wants every one of us to live in the good of this. Give him a try. Say, Lord, I have no idea what this would look like. giving you all the options, giving you a blank sheet. I have no idea what you're going to do. But I know that you know what you're doing. And I'm all for that. So may the Lord encourage our hearts as we think about this fact that we have been given the mind of Christ, that we are so closely connected to the Lord Jesus that the Spirit of God thought the only way to communicate that was to communicate the relationship between a head and a body. That's close connection. I am very connected to my head. You've probably noticed. And you're very connected to yours. That is the idea. That's how we're connected to him. His mind knows everything. He has all the connections. He has the network in place. Instead of me trying to run around and do something for him, what do you say? We say, Lord, I just want to hook up with you. And I want to use your computer bank. I want to use your connections. I want you to use me to do what you want. If you ask him to do that, he'll put you on the program starting now. Before the end of the day, you'll start to see it happening. It's the way to live, ladies and gentlemen. Believe me, it's the way to live. So as we think about this, may the Lord move our hearts to just simply agree with him about this, that Christ is the head, and that this is not simply a theological idea. This is a very practical idea. And he wants to see us moving in concert with his directives in ways that will absolutely overwhelm us. We say, Lord, I never thought I'd see this in my life. But it's true. It can happen. Let's pray. Father, once more, as we have opened the word and we've heard the blessed Savior speaking to us, we see how he was actively engaged in the life of the early church. It says, the Lord working with them. They weren't on their own. He was working with them. And when the great apostle Paul attempted to go into Bithynia, there was a clear direction from the Spirit of God to readjust his plans and to send them to Europe. And as a result, the gospel spread to this country, to this city, to our families, to our hearts. We are very grateful that Paul was willing to go to Europe with the gospel. And Father, we look into our own hearts and we wonder, how could God ever use me? And yet, we have the treasure in clay pots, that the excellency of the glory may be of God and not of us. It's not us. It's what has been placed into us that is the treasure. And so help us, Father, to happily yield to your plan and not to ask you to approve of our will, to approve of our agenda, but to completely override it and for us to be happily doing what you want in such a way that you get all the glory. How thankful we are for the Lord Jesus willing to go through the horror of Calvary to win a bride for himself. He deserves our loyalty. He deserves our obedience because he paid everything for us. We have no idea why he would do it, but we're so glad that he set his love on us and won us to himself, and wants to be forever with us. So in the little time, the few hours of daylight we have in this world, oh God, help us to be busy about his will and his service, doing what he wants while there's day. And we ask it as we give thanks for the meal that's been provided, for the fellowship we will enjoy. We receive it all from your hand. You're such a good Father. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.